This is MemberCare Media, a media ministry of TWR. Up next, a conversation we believe will be helpful to you. This is a copyright production of MemberCare Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.
During my time meeting with John, one of the things that I asked him to do was to go back and look at major losses in his life growing up. I just wanted to get a feel for how his culture, how his family culture handled loss. He mentioned four things. He mentioned his dog dying, not making the basketball team. He mentioned about a girlfriend breaking up with him and then his grandmother dying. As I went back on each one, he remembers his dog, Sunshine, who died, and his mother's almost immediate reaction was, "Honey, please don't mope around. It's okay. We'll get a new dog." And he doesn't remember much else, and he thinks that's pretty accurate. And then it was basketball season, and he was in, I think it was seventh grade, and he and his dad had been practicing all summer to make the team, and he didn't make the team. And his dad, trying to comfort him, just said, "Son, please stop moping around. You're good at lots of sports. There'll be other chances. Don't worry about it." And then his other major loss was, of course, his first puppy love breaking up with him when he was about ninth or tenth grade. And as good parents do, they throw out the fish in the sea. There's other fish in the sea, and his dad added, "You just got to go fishing," in response to him being sorrowful and kind of in the dumps. His grandmother died, I think, his senior year, he mentioned, and he remembers coming home in silence. For some reason, his mom was very stoic at the funeral. She came in the door, and the minute she stepped over the threshold, she started to bawl, and she ran into the kind of sunken living room off to the right, I can still remember him describing it, and started to just sob face down on the couch. He came in next before his dad, who was pulling the car in, came in. And he stood there frozen, not knowing what to do for his mom, who was in such grief. He started to move into the living room. Then he felt his father's hand on his shoulder. And his father said, "Let's give your mom some space. I think she needs some time alone." So as you kind of, as a anthropologist, if you put this family's rules together about grief, I started to put together the rules as to grieve is to worry, that time heals all wounds, that replacing it with something else can take the pain away, that really grief is a private thing. And so both his family, who didn't have much to offer with grief, as well as for him, him forging God out of the box of his family into a new box, he really didn't have any concepts. But he and I started to explore issues related to grief. That he's a man of sorrows, Christ was, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That blessed are they that mourn. That the wise man is found in the house of mourning. And with much wisdom comes much grief, as it says in Ecclesiastes. And then I remember the day he went, "Oh my goodness, there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations." And we explored, what is a lament? It's a public expression of a private grief. Wow, that is so countercultural to a North American culture. In the North American culture, JFK is assassinated and Jackie Onassis Kennedy is at the funeral. And it's noticed that she's not crying. And the announcer says something so cultural for us. She's so strong. It's just part of the warp and woof of who we are as a culture. We have a blind spot here. We don't know how to handle losses in a way that we grieve well. We hear big boys don't cry. But scripture is exactly the opposite. It says, "Imitate me, a man of sorrows." You have Christ wrestling in the garden saying, "I wish this cup I could pass on it." Or we hear the strong hold it in, but God goes, "No, I am close to the crushed in spirit, the brokenhearted." And we hear, "Keep it to yourself" in our culture. But no, scripture says, "Cry out to me, take up a lament." Deep down, we say to ourselves, We don't want to be around people who are down. But, you know, we all get there. And even Christ, in the midst of what he was facing, said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Stay here with me. We need each other. We really do need each other." I was a camp counselor for a while at a junior high camp, and I will never forget a little guy that fell underneath the pier. And the pier was lined with logs on both sides so that there was really no gap or space you could get in. And he fell off the pier, was not a good swimmer, and he had come up underneath the pier and couldn't get out. And he was in a full panic attack underneath. After I dove under and went there to be with him, and of course, traditional, he almost drowns me in trying to help him in the midst of his panic attack. Guess what I have to do in order to help him? I've actually got to push him down underneath the water to get back out on the outside of the pier. It's strange, but a counselor has often said that the antidote for depression or discouragement or loss that leads to those things is sadness. Healthy grieving, healthy sadness actually somehow becomes the antidote. Let me read from a book. This is John Townsend in his book, Hiding from Love, page 100. Make sadness your ally instead of your enemy. God's solution for resolving your loss of relationships, dreams, ideals, and opportunities is sadness. Rather than something to be avoided, this sadness or grief allows you to let go of what you cannot have in order to make room in your heart for what you can have. Those who don't feel safe enough to grieve find themselves holding on to lost hopes and relationships. Then it's difficult for them to seek new attachments since the ghosts, not literal, but since the ghosts of the past, still occupy their emotional life. Solomon understood the value of grieving. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. So it can be good to be sad, but we must not confuse sadness with depression. Depression is the inability to process loss or rage. It's a heavy paralysis of the soul that won't allow it to finish resolving a problem. Sadness is actually the antidote to depression. Depression is static and unmoving. It speaks for the future. But sadness moves towards resolving loss. That's why David declared, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." I love this quote from John Townsend because he really does highlight the difference between sadness and depression. Depression says it is this way right now and it will always be this way. Sadness says it is this way right now and it is sad and I need to grieve it. In fact, you go back to John's one verse he remembered, Jesus wept. Why? Is he faking it so we know how to cry? He actually knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said it 2 days before and he said it when he came. What is he crying about? Scripture's not clear, but I can guarantee you, he was a model for us, that he was feeling something that was truly a loss, that was truly worth grieving. And he didn't tear up, which is the way I often read it. He wept. So many times in the Christian culture, we say to ourselves, to weep, you must have lost perspective. No. Something of value is no longer and cannot be had right now. And it is worth grieving. And in Psalms, God says that he actually stores our tears in a bottle. He tells us to cast our anxieties on him. Perhaps the most poignant verse for me is found in Hosea, where he says, "I long for them to cry out to me from their hearts, but they wail upon their beds." As you consider the losses that you are going through right now, the purpose is not for us to be morbid as we count some of our losses, but rather to take them in conversation to the feet of our friend and our Lord and our Savior, to first embrace that they are there, that they are true losses, and to name them, and then to take them in conversation. But where I find people often go wrong is they don't want other people to be the arms of God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware of the things we went through in Macedonia." And then he later says, We had fears within and conflicts without. And strangely so, he says something that becomes, I think, a great model for us. But God, who comforts the downcast, other versions, or the despairing or the depressed, comforted me by the coming of Titus. I love the title of a book, I Held God Hostage. And it's about an individual's journey who didn't want God to work through anything but direct conversations with God, and so did not allow the body of Christ to minister to him in the midst of it, was not willing to go to counseling, was not willing to allow the body of Christ to be there. God with flesh on is often right in front of us. It's our spouse, it's our friend. But we are unwilling to lament, to take a private grief and turn it into a public expression so that God can wrap his arms around us through someone else. And so today, as you think about these things, I would encourage you, the life you've chosen does include losses, but God wants to be right there with you. He really does. I believe that how we handle loss determines a number of things. It determines the longevity of you in cross-cultural work, the depth of joy that you will experience in your life, the wisdom that you will gain, and especially your closeness to God and your need for Him. So today, as you think of a loss or two that you have, embrace it, name it, and allow God to be there for you.
This feature is a presentation of Member Care Media. Thanks for taking the time to listen. We invite you to check out our website further. We offer audio features and resources to help you in your work and daily life. In addition, we have links to other helpful websites that will be an encouragement to you and your family. This is a copyright production of Member Care Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.